I love singing the hymns. It's like singing a sermon. You know, there are psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And singing the psalms is wonderful. Singing spiritual songs is wonderful. Singing hymns is wonderful as well. And I think we sing a little while and we preach a lot. I said, why is that? I think it's because we're fellowshipping around the Word of God. Some churches want to make sure they have a long song service or they have a little preaching service. And I'm very thankful that it's the other way here, that we get to gather around the Word of God. I think of all the people here that I didn't get to say hi to this morning, shake their hand, find out how they're doing. But there's something better than that. It's meeting together at the table of the Word of God and feasting upon the bread of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there we'll really meet and be fed and nourished and strengthened. And as one of the hymn writers said, will you pray while we preach the Word? That's a good thing to be doing while you're listening. Lord, help me receive your word. Help me apply your word. Help him preach, Lord. This is just a sinner up there. He can't do much. Give him grace. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Colossians. I basically have two most important texts, and they're parallel verses. I would love to read the whole of the chapter going down to verse 14, but for time's sake, I will begin with verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you've given us ears to hear and eyes to see. Ears to hear that you are holy and righteous and glorious and wonderful. And Lord, a heart to believe your word. A heart to believe that you've sent your Son to die on a cross for us, to raise him from the dead, Lord, that we might have everlasting life. We praise you, Lord, that you have made the sum and substance of your word a declaration of your Son. And Lord, we praise you that you've made us your children by him. Lord, we ask you to help us to receive your word. Lord, you know the sins we've committed. You know that they're an abomination to you. But Lord, I thank you that your grace is greater than all of our sin. And Lord, I thank you that you've drawn us to yourself. So now, Lord, we pray you teach us of your word. You would transform us, Lord, into the image of Jesus Christ through this great blessing. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. The last two times I've preached on Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. And I pointed out to you in the book of Revelation that he is mentioned as the Lamb of God, spoken of as the Lamb of God 28 times. Now, the first verse of that book and the last verse of that book call him Jesus. Jesus Christ. And this is who he is. And yet the Lord wanted us to have this picture of him in Revelation very clearly shown. The first picture we saw of him as the Lamb of God was the Lamb who was slain. This is what John saw, and he began weeping that there was no one worthy to open the book. But the elder said, no, you need to look over here at the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is worthy to open the book. And when he looked, he saw him as a lamb who had been slain. And you saw as we went through that he he was to be worshipped, and they fell down and worshipped him, and crying out, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto the Lamb forever and ever." We also saw that this Lamb has wrath, and that wrath will be known. We saw that that Lamb is one who's going to fellowship with us forever. He's going to wipe away all the tears from our eyes. He's going to take us to a marriage feast. And there's going to be this holy heaven with the Lord Jesus, and we'll always behold him. And we'll never forget that our sins were laid upon him. We'll never forget that he is but the Lamb who was slain for us. And then finally, we saw the essence of eternity as Christ himself, that there's no need of a temple there. I mean, this is not a temple. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit as a body of Christ. This building is simply housing us. We call it the church. It's simply the building that has the church within it that meets in Clinton. And in heaven, there's going to be no need of the temple because the Lamb is going to be the temple. And there's going to be no need of a sun because the Lamb is going to light up all of heaven for us. I suppose there'll be no shadows either. So much light, it banks off whatever there is and covers those shadows. What a heaven there is to be. And I thought, well, where do we go from here? And as I began meditating upon this person, the Lord Jesus, I began thinking of what he accomplished at the cross, because he's the Lamb who was slain. What did he accomplish there for us? Now, how to preach on that in one message, you don't really, but just to read a bunch of things. And so I wanted to boil it down to sort of the gateway that we have to heaven. You say, well, that starts in eternity past, and it does with the election of the Lord and that wonderful choosing before the foundation of the world, because if he hadn't chosen, we wouldn't have chosen him. And I thought, well, we could look at regeneration. We could look at all these things, but I want to go to the greatest impediment we had to entering God's kingdom, and that's our sin. And what does the scripture say about our sin? Well, in this passage we just read, you notice in the end, it says, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so I was going to take this one thing that he accomplished, the forgiveness of sins, and you see it's by his redemption, and preach on that tonight. And so I want to break this down in four heads. First of all, I want to look at God's forgiving nature. Number two, man's sinful nature. Number three, this forgiveness provided through the death of the Lord Jesus. And number four, some applications of forgiveness in our lives. Number one, God's forgiving nature. Now, when I started this, I didn't think that would be my first point. I really didn't. What did I do to study this? Well, I took my wonderful computer and did something that was more difficult to do for Paul, maybe not with Paul, he had this great mind, maybe he could have done this, but I put in the word forgive with a star there that puts forgiveness and all the words that have forgiven it, and there were 91 in the Bible. So I went through and I read all those verses, and I came across something that really impressed me, as all of them should have, but I started in verse 86. Let's go there. I saw something about the Lord I hadn't seen as clearly as I saw after this study. Psalm 86. Verse 4 says, rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Tells us in verse 5 that this Lord, our Lord, is ready to forgive. Let's put that together with Psalm 99. Psalm 99. We begin in verse 6. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance he gave them. You answered them, O Lord our God. You were to them God who forgives, though you took vengeance on their deeds. You answered them, O Lord our God. You were to them God who forgives. Now in the New American Standard, that phrase, it says there, you were a forgiving God to them. Now, the construction here is that God has an adjective. That adjective, he's a forgiving God. How are you going to describe God? Well, he's gracious, he's merciful, but here he's a forgiving God. And that really struck me. This is God's nature. It's his nature to forgive. We often think, well, he's just a God of wrath. That's the way, that's all he does. He wants to show wrath upon men. But look what he did with Adam. Where are you, Adam? Isn't that a God ready to forgive? A God going in instead of just, he could have destroyed them with his wrath immediately. But no, where are you, Adam? I'm coming as a forgiving God to you. And he clothed them with skins. And he gave a promise to them that there would be one who would crush the serpent's head, the one who had tempted Eve, brought Adam into this sin. So I began thinking about this, the forgiveness of sins. This is all coming out of the heart of God. I thought further about Ezekiel 33, if you'll turn there. Verse 10 of Ezekiel 33 says, therefore, you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? You see his forgiving heart? He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I think the world might think, well, this God, he's going to have so much fun because he just likes to throw people into hell. This verse says that is not his pleasure. He's going to do his good pleasure. Don't misunderstand me. He is a God of judgment. But what I'm seeing here and what I saw in the Psalms is a God ready to forgive. The forgiving God is the one who sent his son for us. People wonder, well, would God ever want to save me? Well, he's the forgiving God. Try him. Turn from your evil ways. Call upon him and he'll save you. So we have the forgiveness of sins coming from a forgiving God. And I began thinking about this phrase, the forgiveness of sins. How can we really understand that? Well, we know that the word forgiveness means a letting go, a putting away, letting it go so that he doesn't count it against us, as if we had never sinned. But I thought, we're never really going to understand that well unless we really think about sin. You just say, well, he forgave us. He forgave sins. And so I began to do a study on the word sin. It's only 393 times in the Bible. And that was fun. But it was delightful. It was a delightful study to see that this forgiving God who describes sin in so many ways would yet forgive this horrible, horrible atrocity. So let's think about man's sinful nature. First of all, it tells us in 1 John 3:4 that sin is any transgression of the law of God. Or in the New American Standard, sin is lawlessness, just acting like there is no such thing as law. And we transgress the law of God. So to think about sin, you really have to think about God first. That here's this God, pure and holy. And as Brother Fred preached this morning, out of his very nature, he wrote the Ten Commandments. He gave all the other words of Scripture by prophets, by apostles, by saints. 40 men were moved of God to write the Word of God, but he saved a part of it for himself, the Ten Commandments. He also writes that upon our hearts, and I have a feeling that's with his finger. Molding our heart for himself, not on a table of stone, but on a fleshly heart. And if we tend to forget that law, he'll write it on there again and remind us, this is my law. And our sin is transgression against that, turning away from such wonderful commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Isn't that a pure and holy thing? To think that you would have nothing in your whole life but God. And God says, if you ever step outside that, that's sin. And really, every other sin is a falling away from that commandment. If you kept that commandment, you would never commit adultery in your mind or heart, because that'd be making another god. That'd be an idolatrous thing. And you wouldn't be having all of these idols in your life of sin. So he's given this pure and holy law, and everything that we did prior to our conversion was sin. Can you imagine that? Every thought and imagination of our heart was only evil continually. Even that time when you wanted to do good for your sister, you made sure your mom and dad knew about it so they'd pat you on the back. Instead of, oh, I can't let my left hand know what my right hand did, because that's what the Lord Jesus says. I won't say anything about how I did something good for my sister. The plowing of the wicked is sin. Psalm 59, 1 through 5 says this, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch vipers' eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. This is not a pretty picture. And you see, if we don't have the forgiveness of sins, we only have separation from God. That's what our sins did. They separated us from God forever. That's why I wanted to start with this problem. We have to have forgiveness of sins. We have to have God putting away those sins. There was a book written by a brother named Ralph Vining, called The Plague of Plagues, 1669. I love those Puritans. Had a terrible thing happen to him in 1662. They all got flushed out of the pulpits. Couldn't preach in the pulpits anymore. So what did they do? They wrote. Sort of like what Paul did. Put him off the, take him away from the pulpit, you throw him in prison, he starts writing letters. It transformed the world. Well, Ralph Vining wrote this. He said, sin is against the loving and conjugal cohabitation of soul and body. They were happily married and lived lovingly together for a while till sin sowed discord between them and made them jar. So here you have your soul, all your thoughts, your being, and your body. With Adam and Eve, they walked in holiness. Their mind said, walk without sin. They walked without sin. They did not sin against God. And so there was this marriage between the two. But sin has made it a jar. There is now many a falling out between body and soul, between sense and reason. They pull in different directions. There is a self-civil war. That's what's going on in your heart when you sin. Even in this sense, the flesh lusts against the spirit. The poor man is dragged and pulled this way and that, tossed to and fro with several winds. Man is full of contradictions. Time was when the mind commanded the body. But now this servant rides on horseback, while that prince walks on foot. Man is inverted. His head is where his heels should be. His soul has become a prisoner to the body, rather than a free man, far too often. The beast is too hard for the man. The horse rides the rider. Sense lords it and domineers over reason. You see how this is turned upside down. Our mind was given to command our body. But now we got the flesh rising up and telling the mind, no, you go this way. And the mind says, amen. You see, and so we sin against God with this horrible, horrible faculty we have, this sinful nature. It is not, he goes on to say, it is not any one faculty only that sin is defiled, but like a strong poison, it soaks and eats through them all, so that whereas all was holy and holiness to the Lord, it is now evil and evil against the Lord. Every imagination of the heart is only evil continually, Genesis 6:5. Even the flood, which washed away so many sinners, could not wash away sin. The same heart remains after the flood as before. And as it was with the heart of man from his youth, so it has continued to be to this old and decrepit age of the world. For to this day there proceed out of the heart the same evil thoughts, words, and deeds that then did. Let's look at Mark chapter 7, if you'll turn over there. Verse 20, the Lord Jesus says this, and he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. This is what our heart is like without the Lord Jesus. It's an artesian well, a spring flowing with iniquity. Abominations upon abominations. You say, well, does this happen with little children? It tells us in Psalm 58, they begin speaking lies as soon as they are born. And they begin learning sin very quickly and learning good very slowly. You know, we call it the terrible 2 through 4s. And then it's the 4 through 6s. And then it's the teens. And without Christ, we go on from iniquity to iniquity, abounding in it. And so how is this ever, ever to be stopped? Well, the best point of my sermon, besides the first, that this forgiving God has sent his Son. How is this forgiveness to be provided? Well, God's nature to forgive is greater than man's nature to sin. The Lord's love for sinners is greater than the sinner's love for iniquity. The purity of the Lord Jesus surpasses the impurity of the transgressor. His grace is greater than all our sin. Now, if you look at the second passage, the one parallel to Colossians 1, let's go to Ephesians 1. Verse 7 says, speaking of the Lord Jesus, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And the New American Standard uses the word lavish there, which I like. He lavished this upon us. This great salvation, this redemption, which is through the blood of Christ, produced, and he says the first thing he says here is the forgiveness of sins. Now in Romans, he develops this teaching of justification by faith very fully. Right here, he points out this one thing: the forgiveness of sins is coming from the redemption which is in Christ. That impediment that would have kept you from God for all eternity, that which you would have paid for in hell for all of eternity, the Lord Jesus has removed. He let it go. He has forgotten your sins. That's a divine thing. You and I remember about every sin ever committed against us. Even the ones we say we've forgotten, we can dredge them up. And the Lord could dredge them up, but he doesn't. When he deals with you, he deals with a child whom every sin you've ever committed or will commit has been put away. Now, does he deal with your sins? Yes, as a loving father, but not as a judge who will punish you forever and ever. The wrath, well, you'll never know wrath. You'll know discipline, but you'll never know wrath, because that's what Christ experienced. That redemption that he accomplished was a redemption bearing the wrath of God for your sins. I went to our confession, and I said, well, let's look at the chapter on forgiveness of sin. There is not a chapter on forgiveness of sins. There's a chapter on justification. I want to read to you what it says here. Paragraph says, one says, those whom God effectually calleth, he also freely justifieth, not by infusing righteousness into them, but by pardoning their sins. Did you hear that synonym for forgiveness? Pardoning their sins. It's putting away their sins. By pardoning their sins and by accounting and accepting their persons as righteous. So this is teaching us that if God pardons your sins, he's also going to accept you as righteous. He takes away the sin and he applies the righteousness of Christ to your account. And what I've done in this message, I'm just looking at that one phrase that Colossians and Ephesians single out, because sometimes we can lose the beauty of the truth if we don't look at it alone. It is part of justification. The writers of our confession are correct. It's one part of it. In order to justify us, the sins had to be forgiven first. They had to be pardoned. They had to be put away, released by the Lord. I love this. David said, Lord, remember not the sins of my youth in Psalm 25. And you think about your youth. Think of the wicked, wicked things we did. We began by dishonoring our parents. I may have said this to you before. When I was 4 years old, I lived in Des Moines, Iowa. I don't know too much about the place, but I know I got spanked a lot. I remember diving onto the couch and crying and trying to cry louder than it really needed to, because I wanted to kind of get back, you know, kind of, I'll get her somehow. I even wondered, when will I ever not be spanked? Praise God for the spankings. Some of my earliest remembrances. My mother also told me some other things when I was 4 years old. She told me that God never had a beginning, and that blew my mind. My little brain kept trying to go back to where there was no God, and I couldn't find an end. I had a vision. My vision was this white wall that kept going back forever and ever, and I couldn't find the end of it. So praise God. My mother spanked me, and she taught me about some of the person of the Lord himself. But I still sinned. The spankings weren't enough. I needed the blood of Jesus Christ to purge away my stains, my sin, my iniquity, and he did. It says also in our confession chapter, paragraph 5, God doth continue to forgive the sins of those that are justified. And although they can never fall from the state of justification, yet they may, by their sins, fall under God's fatherly displeasure. And in that condition, they have not usually the light of his countenance restored unto them until they humble themselves, confess their sins, beg pardon, and renew their faith and repentance. So this forgiveness that we've known is a forgiveness that we continue to know, thank the Lord. Our Father convicts us, sends his Spirit to convict us of sin, and shows us, you have transgressed my word. But praise God, he forgives us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we've looked at the nature of God. He is a forgiving God. We've looked briefly at sin, And we, our own hearts, have known this much more than I could preach. And then we've looked at God's remedy. How is he going to put away these sins? But by Jesus Christ's redemption, through the grace that has been lavished upon us. Let's apply this in our lives. And I think about forgiveness in terms of relationships. First of all, our relationship with God. We could not have a relationship with God if there were no forgiveness, because God would always be separated from us. We would be separated from him, but he has removed that separation. But what about the relationships we go through day by day? I think of husband and wife. How long is a marriage going to last without forgiveness? It's really going to be a prison without forgiveness. You'll be imprisoned to your own remembrances of her sin or his sin, and the other spouse will be imprisoned because you won't forgive them and they won't forgive you. Our divorce rate is just going out the roof. If husband and wife apply biblical forgiveness, it's going to continue. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus said, if they repent, forgive them. And we pray for that. But it also says in Mark 11, if you'll turn there. Verse 25 says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now, some would look at the verse that says, well, if they repent, forgive him, and use that to negate this. The Word of God never negates itself. You take both of them. And I submit to you that this one happens first. Before you ever go to that person and bring that sin before them in a loving manner, saying, what did you mean when you said this? What were you intending when you did this? And you seek for them to have repentance. You've already dealt with it in your heart. You've already come to them now in love. And the other verse dealing with them repenting, you forgive them, that means where you can go on from that. If they don't repent, you can deal with them in a forgiving attitude, but it doesn't mean, as my wife and I have discussed certain situations, here is an individual who has become a false teacher. I can stand and I can pray and forgive him of that false teacher and mourn and weep as Paul wept for false teachers. But I go to him and he will not repent of that false teaching. Then I can't let that go, in a sense. He's still a false teacher. I can't say, well, come on back in the pulpit. We'll just forgive you. You can go ahead and preach those things that you were teaching. You can't do that. But as I go on, I don't have to hold a heart of, I can still love him in my heart as an enemy, is what I'm saying. I can stand praying and I can forgive. I hope I'm understanding those two passages correctly and holding them in proper proportion. But in your marriage, yes, he did that. Yes, she did this. But here, you're going before God and say, Lord, I release them. Lord, I put this in your hands. You don't hold it against me. And who is the perfect example of this? The Lord Jesus hanging on the cross. It tells us in the book of Luke, chapter 23, that they crucified him. And it doesn't go into the details of that. But as only Jeff Thomas could preach, he talks about the sledgehammer. He talks about the nails being pounded into the hands of Christ and into the feet of Christ. And that is a verb there. They crucified him that had great detail and great anguish. The next verse has the first word that Jesus ever spoke from the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Those are some of the most striking words I've ever heard. If I were reading the Bible the first time and someone said, what's going to come next? I'd say, well, surely he's going to take the imprecatory psalms out, where David prayed against his enemies, and certainly those psalms are going to come to pass for those who turn away from Jesus totally and finally. But here his first is, I believe, God's heart. The forgiving nature of God, where Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they haven't even repented yet. They're gambling for his garments underneath him. And who knows how many of those people underneath that cross were saved later. We know there was the centurion. And I always think he might have had something to do with who was the one, when those nails were going to be pounded in. And he told the soldiers, okay, guys, do it. And yet he heard all these things of Christ on the cross. And he said at the end, truly, this was the Son of God. I expect to see a centurion in heaven. And a centurion who heard Jesus say, possibly, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he says, I can't believe he said that. These two guys over here are hurling insults at him, but he's praying for me. Talk about stand praying. He's standing at a cross praying. And we apply that in our marriages. And yes, she did this. And yes, he said that. You say, Lord, I have to stop this somehow. Even before they repent, I'm going to forgive them. And I'm going to deal with them in mercy and love and have the heart of God toward them. That's how a marriage will continue. I think of times in my own marriage. What if Sherry had not forgiven me? It's a scary thing to think of. I don't deserve forgiveness. But remember, it's lavished by grace. And we have a gracious heart, and we give something to someone they don't deserve. We don't deserve it. We don't have time to go to the passage, but you know the passage in Matthew chapter 18, where there's these two servants. And one owes 10,000 talents. And he's forgiven. I did a little mathematics on the 10,000 talents. A talent was not even a denomination. You have a denarius, that's like a day's wages, a penny coin that the Lord Jesus held up and said, whose inscription is on this? A day's wage always changed depending on the year you're in, the amount of inflation. But a talent is like 76 to 90 pounds of gold. Could be of silver, but I think since the illustration here is how much this man was forgiven, and you do the multiplication factor there, this is a king's ransom. It's millions upon millions of dollars that he was just forgiven. Then he goes out and he says, he's got this servant who owes 100 talents. That's 100 days' wages. Let's put $20,000 figure on that. He's been forgiven millions and millions of dollars of debt. But then he exacts and tries to exact that debt from this person. It's just 20,000, and he's been saved millions. And the Lord uses that to show us that if you don't forgive everyone, your brother, from your heart, and you've been forgiven all this by God, God will not forgive you. You know, and you think, well, I thought salvation was by faith and by grace. It is. But when God works in a heart, he makes that person a forgiver. He gives you his nature, in a sense. And rather than being one who's going to hold on to that and going to hold the grudge and remember the sin and bring it up in your own heart, if not before them, you're going to put it away. When it comes back up into the mind, you said, I forgave him of that. And you treat it as an enemy rather than as a friend. The Lord has put away your sins. The billions upon trillions of dollars worth of error you've committed. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus took those wages from you. And now what you give is grace and love and mercy and forgiveness. It's a privilege. We think of what would happen in a church, not just a family, but, and I could go on children, are you forgiving your parents? They're not perfect. You know, I often wonder, did Jesus ever get spanked? I build this scenario. Here he's got six brothers and sisters. Could one of them ever said, Jesus did it? I know kids would never do that. But could it, if they said Jesus did it, and Joseph was on a bad day, and he said, There's two of them here that said Jesus did it. They're both lying. And he got a spanking. He's been tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. I don't know if it could be like that. But I can imagine they wrongly accused him in the scripture, that he could be wrongly accused in the home. You children don't have perfect parents. You must forgive them. You must thank the Lord for them. And look at the tenor of their life, because they really do want to be perfect parents. Ask them. Yes, they do. And a good parent will repent before a child and ask their forgiveness. And they'll show that example. If they can't show perfection, they will show that they have a heart that grieves when they make a mistake. Children have to forgive each other within a family. And what a terrible family it is when families are rift and they cannot get together, even on a holiday. We think about a church. When's the last time there was a church split in this church? Some of you don't know. I am so thankful. I'm serious. That's one of my goals in life, is that church splits would be a thing of the past. Now, there is a place where Paul says a church split is needful. And a division sometimes comes in a body so it can show whose are God's and whose are not. But it should be around something very clear like the gospel. Who is Jesus? What did he accomplish? Is there a Trinity? The very clear things of our confession. And there'd be someone who'd come in here and cannot abide that. And there have been those kinds of splits where a family will leave. We hope never for any of our sins, but sometimes there are things in our confession that they could not abide. And so there was a division. I don't call them not Christians. I'm just saying they couldn't abide in this assembly. Back in 1983, there was a church split here. And the gospel came into this church, and it divided households. It divided a church. And by the grace of God, the vote came on a Wednesday night that kept the pastor here. And we've had a great measure of unity since then. There were fights and difficulties for the truth after that time. Not everyone left immediately. I know there was someone who actually sat in the pew and read Time magazine. Well, but eventually we've known the peace that we've known for years. It doesn't mean it'll continue for another week without forgiveness. If you begin to start holding something in your heart and not releasing that, or not going to that person and saying, help me understand why you did this, and seek a reconciliation, you've already created the split in your heart. And you'll find a coldness towards that person that Jesus loves, that Jesus died for. It's a terrible thing. It happens. It can happen in a day. I hope this message doesn't have an application for you for about a decade at least. But I think it could happen tonight as you leave this building, if you think of a saint in this church without the love of Christ upon those thoughts and applying the death of Christ, his redemption that accomplished your salvation to put you together with him, that same redemption, that same gracious heart is what he's given to you so that you can forgive others and keep your home intact, keep a church growing, and then it spills into the community. There are things that happen out in the community. And God allows things to happen out in the community so that you might go and apply the gospel and share Christ with someone else who has maybe sinned against you. And you don't have to go with a red fist and a red face. You go with hands broken. I've been forgiven of Christ. I need to share something with you. A sin you've committed against me, a lie you've performed. It could be a boss, it could be a fellow worker. You never know. But we now go out into all the world preaching the gospel to every creature, a gospel that gives forgiveness of sins. And that person you share this with, it could lead them to Christ. If not, they'll have this memory of someone in all their days who dealt with them graciously, even though they had sinned. When someone comes to you in this community and maybe you've sinned against them, we need to own up to that. There'll be many times we'll need to forgive others. Well, I hope you enjoy meditating upon your forgiving God. We sang this evening, and I couldn't help but smile. The fourth verse reads, I told my wife I didn't have 3 points in a poem. I got 4 points in a poem tonight. Verse 4, I shall behold the face of my forgiving God and stand complete in righteousness, washed in my Savior's blood. So Brother Watts called him the forgiving God. And he's forgiven us all of our sins. He's done it through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And he's wanted us to go into all the world, beginning with our families, and live this gospel and forgive one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have come through sending your own Son to us. And Lord, loading all of our sins upon his back and causing him to bear all of our griefs, all the separation we would have known for eternity, he was able to bear. And we thank you, Lord. Thank you for restoring us to yourself. Thank you for maintaining, Lord, our marriages. Thank you, Lord, for causing our families to grow in love. Thank you, Lord, for allowing this church to continue in harmony. And we pray, Lord, that we would grow, that we would excel still more as we apply, Lord, your death to our lives and your forgiveness. Father, I groan to think that there is one among us who has not applied to you for salvation. Lord, you would have us to call upon you and ask you, Lord, to save us, to forgive us of our sins. I pray that there would be no one here with a proud heart that would fail to do that. Lord, this is your nature. This is your desire. I pray, Lord, that you might call forth into light, into life, one here who might be trembling, thinking that you might not forgive them. Lord, I pray they would run into your arms and know that you said, let the little children come to me, and let the sinners come to me. Let evil women and evil men come to me. Lord, I thank you that you are a friend of sinners. Lord, we just ask you to watch over our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be slow, Lord, to wrath, having been quick to hear and slow to speak. Lord, we do pray that you'd watch over our family members, Lord, who are traveling, those in our congregation, Lord, that are sick. Pray you'd bless them. Help us to love them, Lord. Help us to love one another with pure hearts fervently. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen.